Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Last month, I was home because my mom passed away earlier in the year and we had her celebration of life. And it was amazing just to be together. One, being together with family because all the kids come together and all the grandkids come together and all the friends. My mom was 97, so she lived a long life and had a lot of people who knew her. But you know, what I love about the celebration of life is that people just talk about how all the good things that they remember. And it was such a fun time to come because in my mom's life, there's just a lot of good things to remember. And people were just sharing about how their parents, my mom led their parents to the Lord, who led them to the Lord, that now their kids are following the Lord. And generations of people who've been touched, whole families would come up and say how, and every time that there was a crisis in their family, they would call my mom and she would come. And so many prayer meetings just with their whole family gathered around. And the influence that she had in just so many lives. And it was fun to just be able to celebrate that. But the truth is, every Sunday should be like that. That we celebrate the good things that God has done in our lives. Today's reading, as we're reading through the Bible together as a church, was Psalm 118. This is one of the chapters that we're reading, and it starts off with just give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's the first verse and the last verse of that chapter, and all throughout that chapter just keeps repeating, God's steadfast love endures forever. Through the good times, through the tough times. Anybody ever had a tough time? Anybody ever had a tough time? Even as a believer, even after coming to Christ, we have tough times. But what made David a man after God's heart and why David was so special to God was he never lost sight of the goodness of God. When he was under attack by enemies, when he was reaping the fruit of his own failures, when he's just walking through difficult times that come to all of us because we live in a world that's broken by sin, he never lost sight of the fact that God is good and his love endures forever. And as a church, that's what we want to mark our lives, as that we're people who always remember that God is good and his love endures forever. So what we're going to do is just take a moment. We love to do this. Just turn to your neighbor and tell him God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And it's a lot to say, right? So just if you get a little bit of it, it's okay. And you can remind each other. Honestly, this is the way Christianity is supposed to be, is that we think about who God is and what he's told us, and then we encourage each other with those words, and we remind each other. And none of us get it right the first time. And none of us remember it all the time. We all need to be reminded and encouraged in it. And so we just practice that in church, because in church it's easy, but we need to get used to it because this is what we need to be doing out there in the real world, is encouraging and reminding each other, because we get discouraged and we forget. But God is so gracious that he loves to come alongside us, and he'll put people in your life who are going to help you to remember and help to encourage you. And even as I'm saying this now, God is already speaking to some of you. He's already giving you people, thoughts, faces, names that are coming to mind. Think, that's a person that I should be helping to remind and encourage. And that's a person who I need to go to whenever I start to forget. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and just make that something that's not like something we hope happens, but something that we call out in each other's relationships. To say, hey, I need someone to remind me and encourage me. And would you be that person in my life? And sometimes what helps us is to just set a time. So once a week, you know, Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock, let's just make a call or make a text. And every day at 3 o'clock, my mom used to have people that every day, 10 o'clock at night, they would pray. For years and years and years, every night, 10 o'clock, get on the phone, and they would sing worship songs together. It was so funny when my mom hit her 90s and her friends are in their 90s and they can't remember the words and they don't have much of a voice to sing, and they would just laugh. It'd be so much fun to see them trying to remember, what is that song? What is the words? How do they go? And they would just, but you know, they just loved God and loved encouraging each other. And my prayer for you is that you would have friends like my mom had. Because she had several friends, and they would all take turns every day, like, okay, I'm going to call, you know. I'm going to call you then. If she's going to call at 10, I'm going to call at 10:30. Okay, then I'm going to be the morning call. Because they just love to get encouraged. And they love to encourage each other. And so let's let that be the kind of church that we are, a church where people are encouraged, reminded of how good God is. Amen? Are we good? Yeah. It's good. You know, as you get older and your eyesight's not so good, I can't always see when you're nodding your head. So sometimes it's just good to say amen. Amen. That's good. We're in this series on the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is the book that talks about what the church is. And we're at a crucial Sunday. So if this is your first time with us, you chose a great Sunday to show up. Because today we're at a point where the first three chapters of Ephesians, we're just declaring how amazing God is. And it just goes into what theological terms or Bible terms or educated Christian terms, they call it doxology, which is worship and praise of God. And so the first three chapters are just about we're worshiping God. We're talking about what are the theological realities of who God is and who we are in God. And it's just amazing because Paul can hardly contain himself when he thinks about how amazing God is. And how amazing God is towards us. That he's called us the church. He's called us together and said, and you the church, I want to reveal, God is going to reveal all of these amazing mysteries. Things that have been hidden through all the generations and through all the history of mankind. He said, now in this day, through the church, I'm going to start showing people what that looks like. And you and I get to be the ones who walk that out. And there are hosts with my mom, my dad, all the people who've gone before us who are believers who are up there. They're looking down from heaven and they're seeing stuff in us that they'd only hope to see. And that's true of generations, thousands, literally thousands of years of followers of Christ. Things that they read and hoped for, but never saw come to pass. God says he's going to start doing it in us. That's the calling upon us who come to believe in Christ after Jesus walked this earth. And so Paul says in the first two chapters, he says, you're blessed. That's the truth. And sometimes we need to remind each other of that, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel so blessed. Anybody ever walked in a time, a season of life when you didn't feel blessed? Anybody? Am I the only one sometimes? And that's like special to God. Everybody else feels blessed. You know, we all walk through those times when we need to be reminded. So remind your neighbor, you're blessed. Just look them in the eye and convince them. Your most convincing tone. You're blessed. You see, this is what the Bible says. So we know it's true. But we, in our human frailty and our human weaknesses, we forget the truth. And then we start believing lies. And when we start to believe lies, it's so easy for the enemy to manipulate us with insecurity, fear, greed, pride. All these things, our hearts become very vulnerable to them when we forget the truth of who we are. And so we need to remind each other. We're blessed, Paul says. We're adopted. God said, it's not enough for me just to bless you. I want you to be one of my kids. I want you to inherit all that I have, which is pretty amazing. You know, we're going through my mom's inheritance for the family, and we're all looking and saying, well, you know, that's great, but it's not going to change anyone's life here. So whatever you guys, anybody need it? You know, you need, and the lawyer is like, yeah, it's pretty straightforward. You know, but when you talk about God's inheritance for us, that's not only a life changer, that's an eternity changer. You are the son, the daughter of the God who owns and created this earth and the universe. Not only did God love you so much that he wanted to make you family, but he also said, you, the church, I want you guys to be the bride of my son. We're all victims of an arranged marriage. The marriage has been arranged and God chose you. He said, you're the one I want for my son. And my son is pretty amazing. So we're pretty privileged to have been chosen to be his bride. And the moment that your brain starts to actually get a little bit wrapped around that, your face is going to show it. You're going to start to smile and think, I'm chosen by the Father of Jesus to be his bride. That's an amazing choosing. See, we're so blessed. And that's where the first few chapters, Paul is just lining out how blessed we are. And then chapter 4, he says, okay, now it's time to walk this out. Now it's time to see how does all this amazing truth affect our everyday reality. And so that's what we're going to start into today. You ready? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God and for your great love for us. Lord, that we as a church are the place that you've chosen. We're the ones you've chosen to be the bride of your son, to be your sons and daughters, and to be the place where you reveal your mysteries to all of your followers throughout all of human history. You've chosen us to be the place where your presence resides. You've chosen us to become a reflection of who you are in the earth. And so today, Lord God, we invite you. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each and every one of our hearts. That we would be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. So this past couple of weeks, past couple of Sundays, I'm back home. And the first Sunday that I'm there is the day in between like our the celebration of life that we had for my mom and then the burial on Monday. And so Sunday, it was all the families together. It's Mother's Day, which is just, I love how God does that. You know, we've waited since my mom passed away in January, and we weren't able to coordinate a time to have this celebration of life until now in May. And we just took the first available slot that they had. And they said, if you don't take this one, the next one we have is in August. And we're like, okay, we'll take the one in May. And then later we're like, That's Mother's Day weekend. And we just love how God does those little things, you know, just say, I like you guys. You know, it's like, oh, God likes us. He just coordinates these things. But let me tell you, God likes you too. And if you're looking for it, you're going to see how God is coordinating little things to bless your life. God loves you. You're special to him. We need to keep reminding ourselves of these things. And so at the end of that Sunday, I snuck off. There was one of the churches, actually the church that I used to pastor, they have a 7:30 a.m. service. And so I snuck off and thought, okay, 7:30 a.m., I'll get out there and drop in the church. So great just to see people like this, the family of God gathered together. And then the next Sunday, we dropped in on a couple of churches, my wife and I. And so we ran to one, then ran to the other. And the second one, I brought a friend of mine. We went to college together. We led the college ministry together. So he came with me. And after church, he was sitting next to this girl, and he brings her over to us. And says, hey, I want to introduce you to this girl. She's her first time in church, in this church. And so we got to talking, and she said, well, I'm actually looking for a church because the last church I was in, I was really abused. And so I don't really trust churches. And I'm looking for a church that I can trust. And so many people, I can't tell you how many times I've met folks who just said, you know, I'm just coming out of a bad church situation. Or I grew up going to church and it was just bad. So I haven't gone to church in decades. So I'm coming back to check it out. And every time that being a pastor, being a believer, a follower of Christ, every time I talk to someone like that, I always feel responsible. Like, that's me. That's my people that abused you. And my hope is that as a church, when people come here, they'll find a safe place. I was telling this girl, you came to the right place. Because this church, we've had times when we were pretty spiritually abusive to people. And then we realized how devastating and horrible that is. And so we've just gone the opposite and just said, we are never going to be that again. And so you're in a safe place. We bend over backwards to help people heal from spiritual abuse. And actually, as a church, because we'd come out of spiritual abuse several times in our history, just wholesale churches that were where spiritual abuse was just rampant, and we decided that church just needs to shut down. People just, quit on the church. We would just say, you just come over and heal in our church. So whole churches would come, congregations would come, and just come there and just say, come and heal for a few months and then go wherever God calls you. But we always want to be a church that's a place of healing. And it's interesting when people come to church, there's different expectations that they have of what is a church, what is it supposed to be like? Because it's not supposed to be a place of abuse, I can guarantee you that. But what are we going to become as a church? And this is what Paul does in Ephesians 4. He says, this is what a church is supposed to be. Let me lay it out for you. Okay, so here we are. So for those of you who are part of this church, this is who God's called us to be. This is what we aspire to be. We're not there yet, but we're going to go for it. And for those of you who maybe your friend's a Christian, they brought you to church, yeah, you can hold them accountable and say, hey, you said you're going to be this. All right, so here we go. We're calling this sermon today the church that Jesus yearns for. We're called the bride of Christ. I don't know about you, but man, when I was, after getting engaged and waiting for marriage day, I was excited to be married. I was just, man, I had so many desires that I was looking forward to in marriage. And when Jesus looks at us, that's the feeling he has towards us. He just can't wait to be with us. When he looks at us, the Bible says when the Father looks at us, he sees us the way that Jesus sees us. And Paul here lines out and says, here's the church that Jesus yearns for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So Paul's saying, first of all, you need to live a life that's worthy or that aligns with the calling on your life. So when we go back over those first three chapters, that you're blessed by God. You're adopted as a son or daughter. You have all, the Bible says, all of heaven's spiritual blessings are available, made available to each and every one of us. You've been chosen as the bride of Christ. So walk worthy. Live a life that's worthy of being the bride of the Son of God. Live a life that's worthy of being the sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And now he starts to break that down. He says, live a life worthy of being loved by the Father, worthy of being redeemed by Jesus, worthy of being separated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let those things be a reflection of the life that you live. So what does a worthy life look like? He breaks it down. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So here's what it looks like to live a life worthy. Be gently humble. And the word humble was actually not a common word. Greek scholars say that actually that's not a word that Greek people used in the time of Jesus. That was actually a word that they put together to describe this life that was so foreign to Greek and Roman culture. Because Greek and Roman culture didn't think humility was a thing to be desired. They look at being humble as like a bad word. Being humble would be like being in poverty. Well, why do you want to be in poverty? Why would you aspire to that? Why'd you aspire to be someone that all of society looks down on? That's the way they viewed humility. And so Jesus came and he radically changed the way we're supposed to look at ourselves and the kind of community that we live in. He said, be gently humble. And this word humble, the Greek word behind it means to actually think of everyone else as being better than you are, as being more of an expert, more esteemed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul breaks it down. He says, esteem others as being better than yourself. And my wife and I, for the past 16 years for me and 10 years for her, we were ministering in New York City, right like in the center of New York City. We were a block off Times Square. Our church was in the theater district. And so we had a lot of Broadway people and Wall Street people in the church. And New York's not a city known for being humble. I'm from the Bronx, and I'm here to sell myself. I'm going to make it. If you can make it there, you make it anywhere. And if you haven't make it, it's a fake it till you make it. You know, consider yourself as really something. And then other people will see you as really something. And so everybody talks like they're really something, you know. And that's the culture of New York City. And people will just drive themselves until they end up either successful or in the hospital or both, which is kind of normal. You know, it's just drugged out. People are just on all kinds of, whether it's their drug of choice is alcohol or some other stimulant, you know, or it's just sex or pornography or whatever it might be. They're just constantly driving themselves, finding ways. And Jesus said, my kingdom's opposite. Gentle humility. Consider yourselves. Consider everyone else around you as better than yourself. In other words, you should be so excited. New York is a networking town. And New York, when someone says, hey, you know, I'll see you Wednesday night, what that means is I'll see you if something better doesn't come up. If someone who's more important doesn't invite me to their deal. If a better networking opportunity doesn't come up, then I'll come to your thing. Because everybody's looking to network and get ahead. They always want to be in a room where people are more, where people can advance them. But they also, it's interesting, they have this dichotomy of looking for places where they can network and be around people who are more important, but trying to act important so they feel like they belong in the room. And you always have these moments where people are like, yeah, you know, I starred in my high school play, and you know, I sang, and now I'm here do Broadway. And then the guy sitting there saying, yeah, I got a Tony Award, and I was in this show, that show, and that show. It's so funny to see someone who doesn't realize that they're not the most important person in the room, because they always think they are. Well, you know, I wrote a book, and in my school, they printed it up. You know, another guy said, yeah, I had a bestseller. I always remember the time I was teaching, and I thought, I'm so cool. I'm making these quotes up, you know, from this book, and then someone afterwards said, you know, actually, I was talking to the author about that quote, and that's actually not what they meant. I'm like, okay, you win, you know. But what Paul is saying is every room that you walk in, you should consider everyone in that room. It's an honor for you to be there with them. Esteem them as better than yourself. And that's not just so we get a right hierarchy. It's so that we get a right perspective. It's so that we make people feel important, because that person is also a son or a daughter of God. And it may be that they've lost their way. It may be that they have lost home. It may be that they don't know yet. See, Jesus calls them lost because he loves them like a son or daughter who got lost. That's how Jesus views them. And you and I, we need to learn to esteem everyone who's there as someone that God loves and God brought into your path so that you could show them how much God loves them. This is the attitude that Paul says. This is what it means to walk worthy of the calling that's on your life. You go to your connect group, you should just like, so awesome. I got an English teacher in my connect group. I got a student. I got a CEO. I got an entrepreneur. You should be so excited every week to be in that circle. That's the way we want to live. That's the way we want to learn to live as a church. So every Sunday when we come together, we're so excited to see each other. Because we're with people who really matter to God. And so they matter to us. Gently humble. Patiently loving. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. So we're lovingly patient. And what that word means is actually we love the people who aggravate us. Because you don't need patience for the others. It's the ones whose faults rub you the wrong way. Anybody have someone in your life whose faults rub you the wrong way? Let's go ahead, you can poke them. So all of us have people in our lives who just aggravate us. Just annoy us and bother us. And Jesus and Paul was saying, that's the one you gotta love. And the difficult part about becoming a church and walking worthy is that church is just full of people who are aggravating and annoying. You may not have noticed this yet, but it is. And you're in a church where the pastor is aggravating and annoying. And if you don't think so, just got to ask my wife. We love to aggravate and annoy each other. She says, no, we don't. We're just our lives. We come home and the birds are singing and the bluebird, you know, the butterflies are flying around. No, we all live. We all are going to have those times and those people who just aggravate and annoy us. And God puts them in your connect group and in your family. And then he says this, he says, no matter how many times they offend you, you gotta forgive them. You gotta be okay with their faults. And remember one time Peter's coming to Jesus and he's saying, Jesus, so how many times should we forgive them? And he wants to seem really spiritual, like I'm your favorite disciple. Should we forgive them 7 times? Jesus is like, you're kind of on the wrong scale. It's like 70 times 7. That's how many times. I can't even keep track of 490 on a loose count along the way. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the point of it. Is that you just keep on forgiving every time. You mean I can't go join a different connect group? Sorry, you're stuck, you know. Let's find a different church. It's just funny what our expectations of church is. And what our expectations of fellowship are. And we think, God, lead me to a church where a small group, I just get along and we all just are good together. And Paul's saying, actually, no, it's really being patiently loving for those whose faults bother you. That's how you walk worthy of the call. So I don't know about you, but man, I often fail. The great thing is that that's the way God sees us, is that he loves us through all of our faults. And that's why we can love others through their faults. We walk worthy of our calling. And our calling is to love others the way that Jesus loved us. Through all of our hatred of him, rebellion of him, things that we do that aggravate and annoy him, he continues to love us. So he calls us to love them. We don't live in a culture that's like that. Now, in Taiwan, it's a little better because people are just tend to be nice to each other and not say, you don't want to stir the, you know, you don't want to say anything negative to someone's face. You got to say it behind their back. It's better. But in New York, everything is in your face. And stateside is becoming, or you just got to go online. You just see more and more people are just getting more and more divisive. more and more tribalized. This cancel culture that we live in is the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about. And the church needs to be different from the culture around us. This is the church that God is calling us to be. This is who we aspire to be. That's you and I. Turn to your neighbor and just encourage them. This is who we're going to become. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. We're going to get there. It's good. All right. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace. Sometimes you just got to hold your peace. And just say, you know, it's going to be okay. And sometimes that takes the most effort. But the Bible says, Paul says, make every effort to stay in unity, to stay united in the Spirit. In other words, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy either in terms of the amount of effort it takes. It's going to take work. If you haven't been working at keeping in unity, you're probably just not in relationship. You probably just want a church where it's more like, you know, I want people to be friendly to me, but not too friendly. I want them to make me feel good, but not where I have to get involved too much in their lives. I don't want to get too close to see the junk. But honestly, true unity only comes after you see the junk. And it's the willingness to put up with each other's junk, because we all fall short. And so it takes work. So as you're thinking, as even as I'm talking about this, already the Holy Spirit is putting, he's showing you people that you got to work at. Saying that's a relationship you got to work at. And it says make every effort. So you're going to have to become creative sometimes. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. It's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes it's going to take several failures before you finally figure out how to rebuild that unity, that relationship. But Paul says, this is what the church does. This is what it means to walk worthy of the calling. It means we work at it. It means we give ourselves to it. Because he says, for there's one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. We need to be actively committed to unity. There needs to be a life to it. You need to let Christ live through you. You can't do this on your own. It's only as Christ lives in us, because there are always going to be people who push you too far, who offend you too deeply. And Paul's going to say, no, actually, that's the one you got to stick in. That's the one that's going to help you grow. That's the one that's going to help you become like Christ. There's only one body, only one family, which is why a church, we do not criticize other churches. And that becomes kind of a pastime in a lot of circles. Not just churches, but we just love to criticize political parties, industries, companies, people, neighbors. But the Bible, Paul says, no, there's one family. And so we are cheering for every other church. We want them to grow. We want them to do well. We want them to be everything God calls them to be. But what we're mostly focused on is, are we becoming who God's called us to be? And then we pray for other churches that they become what God calls them to be. Because we're all one family. And no matter how badly they may have offended you or how poorly you think they're walking out the Christian life, you're going to be with them as part of brothers and sisters and family for all of eternity. So you might as well get started now, getting over your stuff, because that's where we're going to be for all of eternity. And this life, what Jesus said was, we need to bring heaven down to earth. And if it, heaven, we're all going to be unified together, one family, the bride of Christ, then our role, our goal, our task, our calling is to make that start happening now here on earth. The Bible says this is how people are going to know that we're God's children, by the love that we have one for another. People don't recognize that we're God's children because we're not so good at loving each other. But as we get better at loving each other, the rest will start taking care of itself. Let Jesus live through you. Okay, verse 7 and 8. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. He has given each of us a special gift through his generosity. What that means is that every single one of us carries a gift. And it's a generous gift because it's not meant for you. It's meant for the body of Christ. In other words, when you're not walking in your gift and you're not walking generously with the gift that God's given you, it's the body of Christ that suffers. How many of you have ever been injured? Anybody been injured? Like my knee doesn't work so well, I lost my appendix, whatever it might be, you know. But when part of you is missing, there's pain. And part of you is missing, things just don't work as well anymore. You chop off a finger and suddenly the hand doesn't work so well anymore. And if you are not functioning in your gift, if you're not functioning generously, the Bible says it's a special gift that's given to you, then it's just missing. And we're saying, come on, step into it. Use the gift that God has given you. You have a special gift. We're getting towards the end. People are fading, so turn to your neighbor one last time and tell him, you have a special gift. We need your gift. And if you don't know what it is, that's why you get into a connect group. It's so that you ask the other connect group members, what is my gift? Because I don't see it in myself. And we get better and better at it. And we get used to calling out the gifts in each other because we need to have them called out of each other. Because most of us left ourselves, we'll just kind of hide our gift, we'll bury our gift. Especially if we're Asian, like don't be the head that pops up. You know, just keep. We're not New Yorkers, we just keep our gifts to ourselves. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is we all recognize that we have special gifts. And that those special gifts are meant to be generously shared. This is who God's called us to be. That we would love others the way that Jesus loved us. He so generously gave himself. The Bible says that he withheld nothing, even laying down his life for us. This is the story of the cross. That Jesus would give his life for you and I. Because we all have junk, we all have sin, we all have fallen short, we all carry guilt and shame and insecurity and fear and pride and greed in our lives. But Jesus died for that so that we don't have to walk with the weight of our failures. But we can walk with the freedom of being known and loved and accepted, our best parts and our worst parts. And that's what Jesus died on the cross for. So that we could know we're loved by the Father. We can know that we're loved by Jesus. We can know that we're loved by the Holy Spirit who walks with us and empowers us and guides us. So would you stand with me as we close? We're going to just wind up here. You know, at the end of the service, we'll have some prayer ministers up here. If you'd like prayer, we believe in the power of prayer. And so we'd love to stand with you in the place of prayer. But before we close, we always want to give an opportunity. If you've never just opened your heart to the love of Jesus. If you never said, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could know the love of the Father for me, then this is your moment to just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Father, forgive me of my sins. Come and be my Father. Come and be my Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads? I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would adopt us into your family, that you would choose us for your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for my sins, shedding your blood for me so that the stain of my sins could be washed away, that I could be forgiven of my sins and walk in freedom. Today, Jesus, we confess that we're sinners, that we live sin-broken lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are our healer, you are our Savior. We invite you to come. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us and make us whole. Be the Lord of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if that's the first time that you ever have prayed that prayer or agreed with that prayer, if that prayer rings true with you, I encourage you to just come forward. Let one of our prime ministers know, and we'll show you how to walk with Jesus, to grow that relationship with him. This week, our prayer for you is that you would encounter Jesus throughout the week, that you would encounter his love being poured into you and experience what it is to pour his love into somebody else. The Lord bless you. We are just grateful for you being here this Sunday, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.